All right, we are on the last lesson of the churches, and I'm going to summarize the churches because we have to understand the whole concept of the seven churches now before we move into Revelation chapter 4. John assumes that we understand what he has just talked about in the churches and how that plays out, because all of a sudden now you move into chapter 4 and you move into the arena where all of a sudden we're in heaven. We see the heavenly scene and the heavenly court and the 24 elders, which is us, the church. And you're thinking, well, okay, what happened? We were talking about the history of the church, how it would play out, and then all of a sudden we're in heaven all of a sudden. And then the tribulation is happening on the planet. So to understand that dynamic, I think it's best to summarize what the seven churches teach us in totality and put it all together. Now, here's the deal. Drill down further than you want to go today. I think I looked at this lesson a couple days ago and I said, oh boy, I'm getting down to the tertiary level and I don't know if this is helpful, but I want you to see connections. I think it's important as a Christian you see connections and what these scriptures all tie into each other. Now, here's my question, the basic premise as we've studied the churches. Just in your opinion, I've given you the layout of seven churches of the epochs of time in about 8-9 weeks we've studied these. Where do you think the church in general, the visible church in the world, where are we at? Are we in Philadelphia? Are we in Laodicea? Are we in Ephesus? Are we in Thyatira, Pergamum? Where do you think we would stand? Remember, last church age would be Church of Apostasy. The Philadelphia church is the church of true believers, witnessing, evangelizing. Sardis is the ones of, some of them are coming out of Protestantism, being saved out of that. Thyatira.
I think we're in Laodicea.
Yeah.
As a whole.
Yeah.
There's pockets of different types of churches.
Yep.
But
as a whole, yeah.
If you look at governments and churches and the relationships around the world, it's definitely Laodicea.
Yeah.
Even in China, they have a state church.
That's right.
They have the underground church, they have a state church.
Yep.
Most of Europe has state churches.
Mm-hmm.
And they're dead.
They're dead. I think I agree with you. Yes.
What about the compromising church? Are we not in a lot of churches, just a major compromise? What they're allowing in, what they're allowing people.
Yeah. Yeah. Like Dave said, and I think you'll see pockets. There's Pergamum around the world. There's pockets of Thyatira around the world. There's pockets of Ephesus, and that's fine. But that we have to figure out what is constituting the age. If we have pockets of that, there's pockets of Philadelphia here and there, and we see a revival happening in Africa or whatnot. But as a whole, if we're understanding the interpretation of these seven churches, they're chronological in sequence, and we have to figure out where we're at on that chronological sequence. Here's another question. Let's go deeper in this. Does the scripture tell me what churches will be there at the end, or the kinds of churches? All seven are there, yes. But there are some churches that Christ will talk to, and he will say very specific things that actually carries them through the end. For instance, he doesn't say the apostolic church, the Ephesus church, will make it to the last days. Now, why is the obvious reason that the apostolic, not talking the modern day apostolic, hope you guys know the long hair, the buns, no makeup, I'm not talking about them, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, and when I say apostolic, I mean down where the apostles were. Why isn't that church spoken of as lasting to the last days? For obvious reasons. The apostles are dead.
Are those the ones that are in Texas? The ones that have those big, huge houses and they rented them?
Now, that's David Koresh, man. He is cult A1 cult.
Oh, that was Waco.
I would term him, Koresh, in the Laodicean church, the cult apostate church, because he was definitely apostate, man. He was gone. And, I mean, and here's the mark of an apostate like that. Every time they apostatize, they get into sexual immorality. He was telling all of the people in that compound that he could have sex with them. And little girls and things like that. I mean, that's what it devolves into, these cults and stuff like that. So, Manhattan was out there. But I mean, it's no different than what happened in San Diego years before that. Remember the Nike moon cult, Hellbot Comet? They all wore Nike shoes. They put on their Nike jumpsuit. Yeah. This is the stupidest cult in the world. I mean, really stupid. They're all wearing the same clothes. And they drank the Kool-Aid, and boom, they were gone. Because that same time, Hellbot Comet was coming through. Remember that? That whole episode? That was stupid.
Yeah, there's an alien portrayal.
Yeah, yeah. And you have that episode. It's just, you're going to have a lot of bizarre things like that. And so they're still going to keep coming up like that. For obvious reasons, the Ephesus church will not make it to the end. Why? Because the apostles are not with us. The apostolic age, or the Ephesus age, died with the apostles. And that generation that followed them, that was it. He warned them that he would remove their lampstand. In truth, they did. They get removed. Once the apostles were off the scene, that church as a major movement stopped. Other obvious reasons, if you look at the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. Worldwide, yes, persecution is happening. But that epoch of time when the Roman Empire was persecuting Christians, the Roman Empire had the possibility of persecuting all of Christendom. See, right now you cannot persecute all of Christendom because we're all over the world, we're scattered. It's actually a protected mechanism. So yes, China might have persecution, India, Central America and things that have some persecution. But for the most part, you and I are not getting anything. We're protected because we're scattered. When Smyrna was on the scene, the church was centered and all just in the Mediterranean. In the Roman Empire. So therefore, if Rome wanted to persecute all of Christendom, it did. So that symbolizes the Church of Smyrna. So therefore, that's no longer a major characteristic now. Yes, pockets of Smyrna exist, but not as a church as a whole, lasting to the end. Pergamum, the compromising church of paganism, still around, but that's not told to us in Scripture that makes it to the end. There are four the seven churches that are talked about with Christ that say that they last to the end. And we're going to look at those today. But only one kind gets removed. Four make it, one gets removed. Okay? So I want you to see that. Because I want you to see this and then understand the implications that will surround us after you see this. Okay? Hold on to your hats. See if we can get through this. As I'm summarizing. And I'm also going to bring in Matthew 13 as the characteristics of the age. Let's summarize. Eddie, I'm frozen. There we go. Ephesus Church, Revelation, Parable of the Sower. The church will evangelize, but there will not be a universal reception of the divine truth according to Matthew 13. The church will be great on doctrine and labor, but will lose its love for God, which will eventually result in spiritual apathy, then the love of the things of the world, compromise, then a loss of effective testimony. That church is no longer on the scene. Symbolizes the first epoch. Now let's move to church two, Eddie. I think you might have to click me, huh? I think I'm stuck. Smyrna church and the parable of the wheat and tares. The church will have enemies from without, persecution from without, but the parable of Matthew says the enemies will also be within the church. So enemies all over the place. Okay, let's go to the next one, Eddie. The Pergamos church. Oh, there we go. The church will have, there we go. And parable of the mustard seed. The church will marry itself with the government and the Babylonian system. I see pockets of this today. Still existing, yes. The intermarriage caused believers to compromise, accept pagan practices into Christendom. Some of that which is still happening today. You see a priest with a backwards collar, that is paganism. That's Babylonian. You see beads being prayed with. Worship of female deity, that's paganism. That's the whore of Babylon, okay? Okay, let me see this one. Yeah, it's working. The marriage will cause the church to immensely grow organizationally and economically. And it did. It consumed the whole world. And that's why the parable of the mustard seed, as it started out very small, it grew into a very, very large bush. But what came inside the bush? Birds. And the birds symbolize Satan's emissaries that worked itself into the church to introduce paganism. Fourth, the Thyatira church. This professing church is entirely permeated with false doctrine and unbelief manifested in various forms of wickedness and worldliness. The professing church will continue into the world after the true church. the body of Christ is taken out at the time of the rapture. This is the Jezebel aspect, which is the Catholic Church. The Jezebel aspect in Thyatira is the Catholic Church, as we've studied. The Scriptures promise that church makes it to the end. In fact, promises it will go through the tribulation. Did I tell you who gets left behind? At least one church? Yes. When we talk about official Catholic doctrine, I wouldn't put it in that age of Pergamum. I'd put it in Thyatira because of that's when it became officially the Roman Catholic Church. But before that, it was called the Orthodox Church, so to speak, because it was Orthodox. And what happened into the Orthodox, there was only one church, is those pagan practices started coming in. Difference between the clergy and the laity. Difference in wearing clothes between the clergy and laity. Idols start popping up. And why did they allow idols? Because they had a bunch of pagans that they made Christians. And they said, well, you can worship your idols, but now just put it in Jesus or Mary. Or whatever. You want a female deity? Great, we have Mary. Here, go ahead. And that's started marrying in together with the state.
Teaching to that, don't they? They say Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. They won't. That's why they don't acknowledge the rapture.
No, yeah, they don't acknowledge the rapture.
They say that we'll be there till he comes and he judges. We'll stand before him in life, not removed from all. So they even preach that.
Yeah, they don't. They.
Because I never heard.
They believe that they will usher in the kingdom themselves for Jesus. Whereas we believe that the Scriptures teach that Jesus is the one who brings the kingdom. They think they're going to in the kingdom by Christianizing all of the world. Now, when they were in control in the Middle Ages, I can see how they could understand that thought and misinterpret Scripture because they had a lot of power. But how in the world can they talk like that today? It's ridiculous. They even think that they're going to Christianize the entire planet? It's ridiculous. They got a whole horde of Muslims out there saying, no, we ain't doing that. I don't know. Their eschatology breaks down in reality. It's not going to happen. But they just remember, it's the false church, guys. They're not thinking straight to begin with. So they're becoming the whore. They're going to unite with some others. When I say professing church, I'm not saying possessing church. Professing. These people are professing they know Christ. Professing they are Christians, but they are not. They don't possess the Holy Spirit. So Thyatira Church says that they will make it to the end, but they will make it into the end to the tribulation. He goes, I will throw you on a bed of suffering, and I will kill your children. Now, not literal children, but your offspring of your children, which is the Catholic Church, and the continuation of that will be thrown into the tribulation. 5, the Sardis Church, the parable of the hidden treasure as well. The church is dead with only a remnant of believers in it. This is the Protestant church. Church will also be left behind when the rapture occurs and will go through the tribulation since its members are not saved. The church will save, during this time, the church will save Jewish remnant. Jewish evangelism took off in the late during this period, especially in the 1800s. So in concert with the dead church of Protestantism, Jewish evangelism started picking up. And this is where the treasure of the parable comes, that Christ buys the field, has the treasure in the field, but he leaves the treasure there. Why? Because he's not bringing the treasure out yet. He's going to bring the treasure out in the tribulation, which is Israel. By the way, do you know that today in Christendom, we know of only one rabbi that is converted to Christ? Now, a lot of Jews are coming to faith in Christ, but I'm talking about rabbis. In the 1800s, there was myriads of rabbis that had actually come to faith in Jesus Christ and led their whole synagogues to faith in Jesus Christ in the 1800s. And that started actually the Messianic movement. Today, you don't see many rabbis doing that. We know of one in Brooklyn. He lives in Brooklyn, by the way. That's it. But there's a lot of Jewish believers. We have a lot of Jewish believers in our congregation. But as far as the rabbis were really hit with the gospel in the 1800s, and they came to faith. And it makes sense because it goes in line with that period during the church age. Yes?
There's a rabbi named Kurt Schneider
that's Messianic. Is he? Good. Amen, man. Philadelphia Church. Great evangelism will take place during this period. The church will have a remnant of saved Gentiles. This is the pearl. An oyster, a Jew will never touch an oyster, right? That's why it's us. We're Gentiles. We're unclean, so to speak. So we come out of the wounds of Christ. The pearl comes out of an irritation and becomes a great pearl. Church will have a remnant of saved Gentiles. This is true of the church of saved believers, which will be removed before the tribulation. That's what the scriptures talk about. I hope we're part of that Philadelphia church. I hope you're part of that Philadelphia church. It's not a denomination. It's not a creed. It's true believers who believe in the Bible literally and are saved make up the Philadelphia church. That doesn't matter if they're here in America, Africa, China. They are the saved ones. They are the ones that are going to be made to be pulled out. The last one, the Laodicean church, parable of the dragnet goes, the last period represents a church of apostasy and cults. Once this age got into fruition in the 1900s, cults flourishing. I think I mentioned this, 75 cults spring up every week in America. 75 cults. So like guys like David Koresh or anything, they're a dime a dozen, man. They pop up in people's garages, stuff like that. Things that, I'm serious, man, it's weird. But 75 a week in America. This is a professing church. They do not possess salvation. Jesus will separate the true believers, Philadelphia and the remnant of Sardis, and leave behind professing believers from the Jezebel aspect, the Catholic Church, Sardis, the dead Protestantism, and the Laodicean Church of apostasy. Who gets left behind? He defines to you who is left behind. The Catholic Church, dead Protestantism, and cults. Now, he's not talking about false religions like Buddhism, Islam, because that's a given. He's talking about those who claim to know Jesus, but they don't really know him, will be left behind. So this means Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, all the little cults will be left behind. Do we have a timing of this? Are we living in this end times? Did Jesus give any timing to this? In this aspect, he told us who is going to make it out and who's going to be left. We understand that. The Philadelphia church is the ones who make it out. Let's look at the scripture. Turn to Matthew 24 to get the timing. And I know I might be going a little deep, so man, just hang on. Matthew 24. Let's see if we can figure out the timing of this. No man knows the hour or day, that's sure, but I'm talking about the season. The season we could know. Matthew 24, let's just start verse 1. Let's read the context. Y'all there? Okay. Then Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." There's a prophecy right there. Now, watch what happens. This causes questions to arise in the disciples' minds. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so they crossed down the Kidron Valley, they went up to the Mount of Olives, it's right across the way. Disciples came to him privately, this is a private briefing with the disciples, saying, "Tell us," they're asking him three things, write this down, or underline this in your scripture. "Tell us, one, when will these things be?" What is that, these things? He's referring back, they're referring back to the temple being destroyed. When will these things be that you just said? Not one stone left on another. That's question number one. Two, and what will be the sign of your coming? That's the second question. What is the sign of your coming? Three, and the sign basically of the end of the age. Three questions. Does Jesus answer these? He does. The first thing, let me take, it's not in Matthew, it's the other part of the Olivet Discourse in Luke 21. Now you must understand the Olivet Discourse is broken up into three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's pieces of it in each one, so you have to put them all together. The first question of when will the temple be destroyed, what is the sign that the temple will be destroyed, is answered by Luke 21, and the sign was this. When you see the armies gathered around Jerusalem, that's the sign. Luke 21. Now, when did that happen? 66 AD. They saw the armies surrounding Jerusalem. All believers said, "Let's get out of Dodge." But you know what they couldn't happen? They couldn't get out because they were surrounded by a Roman army. So they wanted to obey the Lord, but they couldn't get out. So what did they do? They were stuck. The Lord, it is wonderful how he works things in history. They sieged Jerusalem for 2 years. While these believers are in Jerusalem, couldn't get out. How about the promise, Lord? We got to get out. We got to get out. But if we get out, we'll get killed. What happened is supplies ran out. The general of the Roman army had to back off the siege because they ran out of supplies. They pulled back. And you know what happened? Every Bible believer in Jerusalem head for Dodge. Because he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, flee into the desert. They all ran to Pella, and they got out of Dodge. Now guess what? The Roman army pulled back to get more supplies, and then they came back. It was just enough time to get the believers out, and every believer got out. Those who didn't heed the Lord's word were stuck in the city because Titus came in and sacked the city and destroyed the temple. That was promised, that was answered, and every believer that saw that sign, saw the sign and got out when they could. First sign has been completed. When you see Jerusalem, so that happened, that's past, that's 70 AD. Now we move into the next phrase. What was the sign of your coming? Move over to verse 29 of chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation, so the great tribulation, the 7 years we're talking about, of those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That is the a blackout, basically, will happen. Verse 30. Then what? The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is how he satisfied question number 2. The sign of your coming is that the manifestation of the Shekinah glory will happen through the blackout at the second coming. So imagine this. God blacks out the entire atmosphere. No sun, no stars, no moon gets in. It's completely blackened. And then all of a sudden, through the blackness, the Shekinah glory from heaven appears. It is the sign of the Son of Man. And all of the world will see him as he comes in, and you're with him in this. This is the second coming, not the rapture. That is the sign of his coming, is the Shekinah. The rapture has no sign, right? It's signless. The second coming is, so he answered that question, right? So there's number 2. The question you and I have today is, how about number 3? And the end of the age. What age? The age in which the disciples are living, which is the same age you and I are living in. That age constitutes our age. We're living in that same age. He says, when will this age end? Okay, he answers it. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Number 1, the general age of the church age will be false Christs all over the place. And we have that today. There's, you know, the question we have in our culture is, will the real Jesus stand up? Because there's so many of them. Which one is it? Is it Avatar Jesus or is it Mormon Jesus? He says, many will come and say, I am he. Don't believe it. Okay, that's number 1. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he's told you 2 things. False Christs will come in the general age, and 2, you will hear of local wars. But local wars are not a sign of my return. What does he mean by local wars? It means that skirmishes will break out between countries in a general area in pockets of the world. You have this over here, you have the French Revolution, you'll have this, you have that. He says, don't be alarmed when you see local wars, for these are not signs. When you see false Christs and local wars, that is just the general course of the age. So don't freak out. So what do we look for, Lord? He tells you. Verse 7. For or because nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Here is your sign. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows, or birth pains. Right there in verse 7 is your sign for the end of the age. What is the sign for the end of it? What is different from nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom versus wars and rumors of wars? What is the difference? This is a Jewish idiom.
I think wars, the minor wars are going to be like wars that are incurring inside little pockets.
Yeah.
Some of the stuff that we see going on in Mexico right now is going to be the little wars, but sooner or later, what we're having right now going on is the nations are coming against, like, Israel.
Right.
And Iran's getting into
yeah. it.
So you're seeing the other nations are actually
good
up against each other.
Good observation. Absolutely.
That's how you can see it. And because of the nuclear arsenals are starting to get come into play.
So that
good point.
The people standing up against the government's trying to take over.
It's a Jewish rabbinic idiom. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That is a Jewish rabbinic saying. What does that mean? The rabbis used this term, and the term was world wars. When anytime a rabbi said this, he meant a world war. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, which is different than local wars between two countries, like Canada. Let's say the United States went against Canada and America. We had a war against Canada and America. That would be considered a local war. But when the whole world goes to war, that is a world war. So now reinterpret and see what is he saying. When you see world wars coupled with famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, that is the sign that you are living in the last days. Not just, we've been living in the last days ever since Christ left. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking the last days of the last days, the last days of the church age. He said, you know how you know that you're close to the end? World wars will erupt. Have we not seen world wars? Nothing has ever happened in history like what happened in World War I. Nothing, where many nations got involved in conflicts. Now, prior to that, you'd have one or two nations pile up against another nation, but nothing like World War I. And then the continuation of World War I was World War II, which some of our grandparents fought in. That is a world war. Do you see this?
And then the establishment of the nation of Israel.
At the same time, during all this happening, Israel gets reestablished
yep.
in the midst
yes.
of it. Just for a modern secular person, that's just a random thing that just happened. It was completely divine providence that would pop up in the middle of world wars, or at least after a world war. Now you live in an age where a world war is a threat, not just local skirmishes. What's happening in the Middle East will affect us. If Iran and Israel throw down, you and I will be affected because it now everything's on the global scene. They shut up the Strait of Hormuz. Forget about it. Our oil will be shut down. That's 60% of the world's oil comes from the Strait of Hormuz. Iran, all they have to do is block it. And they can back off America. And now America's putting pressure on Israel. Don't mess with them, Iran. We don't need any problems with them. Don't mess with them. And folks, everything's on a global scale. Everything. So the timing of this then is if I'm reading this correctly, we are living in the last days of the last days. I don't know how long this period of time goes. I don't know how long the epoch of the Laodicean period goes. But if I'm going by what Jesus said, I have seen world wars in my lifetime in the last 100 years, which has never happened in history. This age could go on another 100 years, maybe. I don't know. It could go on 10 more years. I don't know. But we are definitely past the point of world wars. He said three things, and three things have been accomplished, it seems. Yikes. So where are we at? What do you use to do as a believer? Where do we go from here? If this is truly the last days, you better make everything count. Everything is up for grabs right now. Everything's on the line if you're in the last days. We're always in the last. The rapture comes signless. It could come right now if you wanted to. But all this other stuff with the tribulation, things are being put in place. We're going to move into Revelation 4 through 19, and folks, you're going to think you're reading the newspaper. Because honestly, you're going to see things like, how could that happen? And you think, oh my goodness. Like, for instance, we'll look at the two witnesses who get killed. And it says the whole world saw them. And saw them lying in the street. And you think, how in the world could everybody in the entire world see these two guys dead in the 1800s?
You can't, but you got the internet.
You couldn't. But we got YouTube now. I can see everything in an instant. Computer or TV, 24-hour news programs ever since OJ. That was the mark of, by the way, 24-hour news was OJ in the white van, in the white Bronco.
In Revelation, it says they'll worship the image.
That's right. Here's an interesting thing about that image. Now think about this. I'm wanting you to think outside the box. John is who lives in 95 AD. He has this vision of Revelation. He sees the end. He saw our day. Now, what do you mean by that? For instance, they brought out the image that the Antichrist puts in the temple for people to worship. John says, this thing looks alive. He says he made an idol that looks alive. Now, he doesn't use the Greek word zoe, because he says it has life. It's not using the word zoe, that like human life that you and I have. We have zoe. It has a different form of life. You think, wait a second, I've rode Pirates of the Caribbean. I've seen the new Jack Sparrow in the ride, and he's in several places, and he looks real, man. Have you seen that thing? Unbelievable. It's just like Johnny Depp. I said, man, that's him. That's Johnny Depp. Edward Scissorhands. And that was a crazy movie, man. I just didn't get that. Weird. But anyway, all that to say is it possible that John saw into the future? Of course he did. And he saw animatronics? He saw an idol that actually moved? Because Antichrist won't stay there. He'll actually go back to Babylon. Think about this. You talked about the witnesses being seen by the whole world, YouTube, television, animatronics, and then the final one is the real kicker, is the mark of the beast. Being able to control people, buying and selling without cash, without gold. For most of the whole world, gold was used. Silver or some type of trading good, chickens or whatever it was. Some type of commodity was traded. We then went when the Federal Reserve, Federal Reserve came in, 1913 and all that stuff. And before that, we started going to different economic systems away from gold. We kept pushing past gold, and then eventually got off gold eventually. In 1973? You got off that to where now we're just having notes in our hand. Now, you don't even use the cash anymore because you have a debit or a credit card. And he says he will be able to control everybody's buying and spending. There won't be anything.
Now in the world, almost all currency is becoming worthless.
That's right. And you think about John is, how could John sit in there, he's, how's this going to happen? I don't know, but I'll just record it. This is what's going to happen. And there we are today, and we can, if we're able to talk to John, say, John, everything that you saw, I lived through. I saw the beginnings of it, man. I saw how this could happen.
It's even really insidious. I heard on the radio, I think yesterday or the day before, that, oh, don't worry, there's not more. Everybody thinks there's more earthquakes and more disasters happening in the world. Not really. We just know about more because
right.
Technology. It's like, really? You're denying what we're actually seeing happening? It's like, this is it. I thought in my brain, as soon as I heard that on the radio, this is the time.
Now, earthquake just happened where? China?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been hearing earthquakes at the magnitude of like sevens all over the planet. Okay, here's the deal. Not one earthquake signals anything. But what Jesus was saying, did you see it in the text? He says, coupled with world wars is that you will see earthquakes and famines and pestilences. Now, there is a timing of this or a mechanism, and ladies, you would know this the best. He called it birth pains. Yes? What, ladies, is the nature of birth pains? Starts out slow. Where's the medication, right? Yes. Epidural right there in the back. Yes. Yes. I know. They get closer in the contractions and they get more intense, yes? That's what I understand. I've never saw a hand somewhere.
I'm thinking ahead, but when it talks about famines, if you look at our nation, we still have plenty of food now. But
yeah.
The geopolitical situation with water,
sorry,
we have, especially in our valley, we see up in the northern counties.
Isn't that amazing?
Where they have no water to farm with, and they're letting it run right out to the sea. So these situations politically are being established right now that have the potential to create great famine.
You have to really make, you're making a good point, for the Antichrist or the Antichrist system to make people dependent on their system, they must cut the food supplies somehow.
They do that with farmers now. They subsidize. My other buddy who's working farming, he get paid $90,000 a year not to plant.
So many crops. Yep, exactly. Not to plant.
They didn't want to overflood the market with too much food.
Right.
That made no sense to me.
Now,
paid to do nothing.
Here's an interesting verse I'll give you about this. I'm doing a general thing before we launch into the tribulation. One of the aspects very early on in the tribulation is this. A quart of wheat for a day's wages. 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. Men, do not harm the oil and the wine. What does that mean? The first part of it, a day's wages for a quart of wheat. What he is saying is that the world is going to move to where it takes you an entire day to buy one meal. Food prices will soar. They're already doing it now. And you think about it, we have enough to, they say in America we could grow enough wheat to give it to everybody in the whole entire world. At least they say that. The people we try to get wheat to in Africa, those warlords cut it off. We can't get it to them. The pirates of Somalia and things of that nature hijack. We could get all the food to Africa and feed Africa. We wouldn't need Oprah. We just wouldn't. We wouldn't need Oprah to go over there. She's not doing that great of a job anyway. But we have enough. But if they would just dispose of these corrupt and rogue governments, we could get the food right to the people. Wouldn't be a problem. We could parachute it in. Wouldn't be a problem. We have plenty here. But the day is coming, according to Revelation, it'll take you an entire day. Think about what you make a day. Just what you make a day. That will be what it costs to buy a dinner. And that's all the food you have for that day. The Revelation is saying the food prices will go up because you have to control the food. Once you control people's food, you have them dependent on you to get food from them. The Antichrist will set up a system. In fact, the Antichrist is not even on the scene, by the way. He's on the scene, but he's not controlling the world system at this point. It's the 10 League Confederations controlling it. The one world government will control the food sources. That's what it says. And they're already doing that, starting to do that now. What is some application? The promises are made in Revelation. That's what we have to focus in on. Let me go through them real quick. Rewards. Will eat from the tree of life. That's in the New Jerusalem, by the way. The groves. There's groves of them along the tree of life. For believers, you will get the crown of life, and also you will not be touched by the second death. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. You will not experience that. You will eat the hidden manna. The hidden manna refers to the manna hidden in the ark. The hidden manna is Jesus himself, actually. The world doesn't know, but you know. You feed on him. He said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And then he says, take and eat. This is my body. And we feed off the Messiah spiritually. White stone and a new name written on that stone. That's a stone of acquittal. It's a stone also of belonging to our entrance into a group or something like that. There's a name that you will be given by the Messiah that he only knows and you will only know. It is a name. Every time a Bible character changed in their perspective with God, God would change their name. Jacob went to Israel, right? Abram went to Abraham. Sarai went to Sarah. That will happen to you eventually. He will give you a new name that connotates not only your reward, but what you will do in eternity. Rule and reign. The Greek word is pomene. It means shepherd in the millennium and have Jesus' presence forever. Starting at the rapture, you will always have Jesus' presence. You will be given white robes. That means the righteousness of the saints, the righteousness of Christ that's given to you. Not be blotted out of the book of life, All people who live and die without Christ are blotted out. And then the confession before his Father. You're kept from the tribulation. You're a pillar in the temple of God. The name of God and the name of his city and a new name is written on your forehead. It's interesting. The Antichrist mocks this or tries to mimic this by what? Making people put a mark where? On their forehead or on their right hand. Because that's exactly where God's mark is when he marks you. He put his name on you. Remember the high priest, the mitre, had the name right there on top. You will have God's name and the city, Jerusalem, will be on your forehead. So Satan mimics that. You have fellowship with him with all eternity and he shares his throne with you. That's his promise to you. He says, so this is all I'm giving you. I'm giving you my throne, he says. I'm giving you it all. Just hang in there. I know it's getting rough. It'll get rougher. But before it gets bad, I'm going to pull you out. I'm taking you out. Which leads into next week where we go. Because all of a sudden, we're in heaven. In Revelation 4. We're in the throne room before him. And we're casting our crowns back to him. What crowns? All of these rewards that he gave us, we're casting them back to him. So we're going to look at that scene next week. It's unbelievable. It'll blow you away. I got to get running. Monica, or somebody. Yes, Mr. Park.
Someday, you explain about the open door and a key someday.